The book of Revelation is perplexing to the recreational reader. The final book in the Bible is filled with strange imagery and unfamiliar references. For this reason, it's helpful to confer with scholars who've dug deeply into Revelation long before us. By doing so, theologians and Bible teachers help us comprehend the beauty of this majestic book that unveils the glory of Jesus Christ. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us unravel another complicated passage in the Revelation written by John. Chuck titled his message, First Blasts of the Trumpet Plagues.
If you have brought with you today a copy of the Scriptures, perhaps even just a New Testament, locate the last book, the book of Revelation, chapter 8, please. We're working our way through the book of the Revelation, and we have come now to the beginning of a whole new set of judgments that will fall upon this earth, yet future. And they are announced in this 8th chapter, beginning at verse 1. There is a heavenly scene that is, well, awesome, to say the least. Revelation 8, 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." If that sort of reading puts a chill up your back, you're responding well. This is not entertaining information, and this is not easy preaching. I'll do everything that I can to keep this interesting and on target, but you must do your part, concentrate, think. Pray. Ask for enlightenment. Pray for me, that we together will gain an understanding of God's plan, yet future, for this world.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, First Blasts of the Trumpet Plagues.
Good fathers have a lot of secrets that they pass along to their children. I was reminded of that just recently. As a matter of fact, a little before this most recent Father's Day Sunday, Cynthia and I were shopping together in a store that was advertising the same book. And regardless of what counter you were standing at, there was a copy of the book, it seemed. Some of the places, there were stacks of them, others one or two. I was intrigued by the title that appeared on the book, 101 Secrets a Good Dad Knows. Well, naturally, I had to pick up the book, and after buying a copy for all of our sons and sons-in-law, and Cynthia bought one for me, I just finished reading it. It is a fascinating little piece. 101 Secrets a Good Father Knows. Such things as how to identify six big airplanes, how to saw a board, how to carve a whistle, how to catch a baseball, how to feed a horse, how to fly a kite, how to give a cat its medicine, how to make a paper boat, how to cast with a fly rod. That alone would cause me to buy the book. How to pick out a good kitten, how to use glue, how to pick up a crab, how to paddle a canoe, on and on it goes. How to get a boomerang to come back. I've read that. I still don't know how to do that. How to tie a bow tie. How to identify five icky things under a rock. That was of interest to me. How to slide into second. How to build a campfire. It just goes on and on. 101 secrets a good dad knows. When I finished it just the other day, I thought, you know, the Bible, in some ways, is a lot like that little book. The Bible contains all the secrets our Heavenly Father knows. And little by little, as you read His book, the more the secrets are revealed. I made a short list of some of the secrets. How to work with people who are imperfect and not interested. How to carry out His will even when Satan is alive and well on the planet. How to show grace to those who don't deserve it. How to love the unlovely. How to bring proud people to their knees. How to help two different people fall in love and get married. How to get folks out of tight jams and impossible situations. How to make a stubborn Pharaoh release a couple of million Hebrews from bondage, even when he didn't want to. That all got me to thinking about the book of Revelation once again, which I think could be paraphrased, how to get the world's attention when they're not interested and they're refusing to listen. That's what this old book is about. We're a stubborn lot. I mean, when you mix in spiritual blindness and strong will and a long-standing habit of disobedience and denial of God Himself, and you try to turn all of that mixture into obedience and submission and trust, you got a whale of a job on your hands. And final analysis, you finally have to resort to judgment. Just like parents who try every way in the world to get the kids to mind, and one of you says to your partner, okay, it's time for a spanking. Of course, the kid's 23, and that's not going to work, so you run out of options. But God never runs out of options. There's always another way, and when you get to Revelation, you get to the ultimate of God's plan. And frankly, you're overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed, and I'm poring over it daily. I find myself at times having to close the book and walk away. When I let it say what it's really saying. You see, the book of Revelation is all about the end time judgments, what this world can anticipate, whether it wants to or not. And maybe not 101 ways, but the many ways God will say, I'm on the throne, you will fall to your knees, whether you want to or not. Now, that's not popular talk. This is a day when everything is about my rights and what I have coming, entitlements. But you see, God never has paid too much attention to how we feel about it. He doesn't have to. He's God. I mean, the carpenter doesn't concern himself with how the wood feels about getting a nail driven in it, does he? But we don't like that. We like a God who is a little like a bellboy. We call him up and make an order and have him come and serve us and follow with my pleasure as you close your door and eat your Sunday. But that's not the God of the Scriptures. This God means business. This God says, I am working out my plan, and it will run its course, and ultimately, you will realize I am God. Now, by chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, the world has not gotten quite desperate enough to bow the knee. Oh, some have been hurt. And by the way, before you get to losing sleep over this, I've got a great plan that you can miss the judgment, but I'll tell you about it later. So keep listening. But by this time, a few are realizing we better pay attention. This stuff that's happening is not coming from some angered nation that sent a nuclear bomb on us. At the end of chapter 6, for example, a few of the people are realizing. Look at that. Revelation 6, verse 14 to the end. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then he describes the cross-section of humanity. There are kings, and there are great men, and there are the commanders. These would be the military. The rich, the strong, even the slave, and the free people hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And what did they say? They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, fall on us. Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're getting the message. They don't say, we've got to arm ourselves and go after that nation that's doing this to us. They say to the mountains, as if the mountains could help, hide us. This isn't from earth. This is from above. That's a good place to be. There's nothing wrong with that perspective. There's everything right about realizing things don't just happen in this life. You don't just stumble along and happen to wind up doing such and such. There is a plan that's working its way out, whether you believe it or not, whether you have that perspective or not, and that plan is running its course, and all the way along we are given these choices, these opportunities to realize, to understand that it is not ourselves that this is about. It is not about our family that this is about. It is about our God who gives us life, calls our family together, puts us where we are to do what we are doing for his glory, not our purposes, for his pleasure, not our happiness, because it's all about him, which is a wonderful way to live. Now, by chapter 8, the judgments have begun to unfold. Let me remind you, they're in three clusters. Think of them as clusters. there's a cluster of sealed judgments, like you'd close a roll of paper, a scroll, and you'd seal it closed with a soft piece of wax or a smear of clay. These are seals. There are seven of them in the first cluster. Six have been broken, and now we get to chapter 8, and the seventh is broken, and the scroll unrolls. And out come seven trumpets in the second cluster. Interestingly, they are revealed a lot like the seal judgments are revealed. First four come rather rapidly, and the next three come over a period of time. And at the blowing of the last trumpet of judgment, there are the bowls that appear, bowls that are bowls of judgment, and they're poured out, seven of them. And then comes that final great battle of Armageddon that Hollywood would like us to believe happens every other year in a film they come out with, or some event of biblical proportions. Oh, we're talking biblical proportions, Revelation 8. We're not talking biblical proportions, film number 9. This is truly of biblical proportions. Now then, with that in mind, we're in the middle of the three. We're going to watch the last seal broken, which unrolls the scroll, and the seventh seal is really the unfolding of the seven trumpets that are blown. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, the Lamb is a reference to the living Christ, the same one who lived, born in Bethlehem's manger, who paid the price for sins on the cross, who was dead and buried and resurrected and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the Lamb. That's why the L is capitalized. The Father has committed all of the judgment work to the Son, as through the power of the Holy Spirit, His people are enabled to live to martyrdom and ultimately to pass on into glory. But anyway, we've got the Lamb here breaking this seventh seal. Look at what happens as a result. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You can almost hear John sucking in the breath. Up till now, there have been angelic hosts, there have been earthly creatures, there have been antiphonal voices singing and speaking back and forth, and there have been judgments that have fallen on the earth, all of this with tremendous volume of sound, one after another, and now the seventh seal is broken, and as the scroll unrolls, there's silence. You need to remember when you read your Bible that it is not only a book of words, it is a book of emotions. If we really were to do justice to this, we would sit silent for 30 minutes or thereabout. Chances are good most of us haven't been absolutely silent for months. Something therapeutic about silence. The Bible endorses it. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9 read, "The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment." The little known Zephaniah, minor prophet, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." It's the fulfillment of that. Remember Psalm 46, 10, "Be still and" what? "Know that I am God." You don't plumb the depths of God in the den of noise. I've learned very little about God in the midst of the traffic. As one of my mentors used to say, you cannot produce godliness without the luxury of leisure and silence. Well, here is an opportunity to be quiet. The hour of God's final judgment is coming. It is the hour when all God's faithful will be vindicated, when all wrongs will be punished, all sins exposed and judged. Satan will be ultimately vanished along with his ugly host of demons. Humanity will be humbled. Christ will be exalted. It will be the greatest event since the fall, and all of heaven now waits in suspenseful expectancy. When John begins to write following the silence, he writes of the prayers of the saints. Interesting way he puts this. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Let's not rush ahead. These seven angels are given a special title with the definite article, the seven angels. This isn't just seven angels who happen to be available and the Lord calls them over to hold the seven trumpets. These are what some scholars call the presence angels. These are the waiting angels. The original text in Greek renders that verb stand as they stand before God in the perfect tense, which means they have been standing in the past with the result that they are still standing now. They wait upon the living God for his next move. They exist to serve him. They stand as we used to stand in the military at parade rest, waiting for the next command. They are the standing angels. We're intrigued by angels. Two of them are named Gabriel and Michael. There are archangels, maybe only one, maybe several. There are multiple of seraphim and cherubim. Paul delineates them as dominions and thrones and rulers and authorities and powers. And there are many who believe those are ranks of angels who have a sense of responsibility at different levels. These are presence angels. These are the seven angels who will blow trumpets announcing seven eras of judgment. Before, the Lamb simply broke the scroll. Now he's using angels for the blowing of the trumpet. If you like to mark your Bible, I'll show you where they blow them. Verse 7 is the first blowing of a trumpet. Verse 8 is the second. Verse 10 is the third. Verse 12 is the fourth. 9:1 is the fifth. 9:13 is the sixth, and 11:15 is the seventh. Each of the seven angels blow their judgment trumpets. Interesting word, trumpet. It's not the word familiar to us of a trumpet with its three and sometimes more than three valves for playing beautiful music. This is a word for a long steel instrument with a small mouthpiece as the lips are pursed to blow it, and the flare at the end, and it's translated bugle in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul writes, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, how will we know to go to battle? Meaning what? Well, in those days, there were buglers who were a part of the advancing army. And they carried these long battle trumpets, and they would sound their trumpets or bugles with a certain number of notes in a certain order, and the sounding of the trumpet announced to the army, this is what we're going to do. Some said advance quickly, some said retreat, some said move to the right, some would say in their blast of the trumpet, the flank needs to move in, or this section needs to move back. It was all done under a sound of a trumpet. Paul's point is you must make the message clear. If the clarion call is an indistinct call, there'll be confusion. And he's in a context of confusion in 1 Corinthians 14 brought about by a misuse of the gift of tongues. But he uses the word, same word there as here in verse 2 it is, as they are given trumpets or bugles. So they have these bugles, but they don't blow them. Not yet.
It's clear we have much more digging to do in this passage. Chuck Swindoll is teaching from Revelation chapter 8. He titled today's message, First Blasts of the Trumpet Plagues. Keep listening to Insight for Living as our study in the book of Revelation continues. It's a series Chuck has titled, Unveiling the End. As we conclude another week of Bible studies together, let me ask you a question. Have you ever written a personal comment on the Insight for Living Facebook page or maybe on Instagram and wondered what happens with your note? Well, let me assure you, we read every single comment. In fact, your feedback truly makes our day because this ministry is designed just for you. The other day, I came across a wonderfully honest comment from one of your fellow listeners. It said this, "After spending years of living for myself and leaving my family in the wake of my sinful desires and choices, I was looking at Facebook late one night. An announcement about the Insight app caught my attention. So I downloaded the app on my phone and started listening to Chuck's teaching on guilt, grace, and gratitude. After listening to several messages, I stopped everything and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, and fill my life with His Spirit. For 38 years, I had wallowed in the mire of alcohol and selfish pleasures. Because of Insight for Living, I am living for Christ now each day by God's grace. I am so thankful for your ministry every day." Wow, such a beautiful outcome when we submit our lives to God's grace. Thank you so much for leaving your comments for us. And to those who financially support Insight for Living, these moments are made possible in part through your generous gifts. God is using you to bring hope to the hopeless. To support this nonprofit ministry, give us a call at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the book of Revelation, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, First Blast of the Trumpet Plagues, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.